you have your Bibles, you can turn to 1 Corinthians 3. While you're turning there, it is Psalm 87:4. We looked at this recently if you've been doing the Bible reading with us. My soul longed and even yearned for the courts of the Lord. My heart and flesh sing for joy to the living God, and the bird has also found a house. And the book of Exodus says, you shall take that bird and you shall break its neck. So, I hope this bird enjoys its Lord's Day, because Monday may be the sending off to heaven day. All right. Well, you know, we're in this new phase of life as grandparents in which we've got these young kids coming over. And, you know, whenever they do come over, the house has to go through sort of an overhaul, because there's all kinds of things in the house that are fine for us. But if you get a little toddler, a little child coming through, that is just not going to work. It could be deadly. And so a couple of things, you know, this is an awesome little tool in our house, this lighter. Never cook on the grill without it. You know, you've got to keep this thing handy. But my 18-month-old grandson is not going to get a hold of this, because before Karen can say, what did you give him? The house is already gone and burned down. Or here's another one, a pair of scissors. You know, it's a great tool. It's awesome. Big help to a number of different projects that you would do. Put this in the hands of that 18-year-old boy, though, it's now a stiletto. And he will use it in that way and in that means. So he just doesn't have the maturity to be able to do that, to take something like that on. However, there will come a day when he has a little bit more maturity. And I will not only give him a set of blades, I'll put him behind a set of whirling blades and let him mow my yard with it, as he has the ability and the chance and the strength, but again, the maturity. Well, today's text involves not a physical maturity, but it deals with a spiritual maturity, something very important for us. And what we're going to find is there was a group of people within the Corinthian church, and they were taking the tools of God, but instead of using it like they were meant to, they were using it in a way that was hurting other people. And so if you had your Bibles in 1 Corinthians 3, would you stand with me at this time? And I'm just going to read the first 9 verses. The Apostle Paul writes, "And I, brethren, couldn't speak to you as spiritual men, but as to men of flesh, as to infants in Christ. I gave you milk to drink, not solid food, for you were not yet able to receive it." So note that. There's nothing wrong with this. "Indeed, even now you are not yet able, for you are still fleshly." That's going to be the problem. "For since there's jealousy and strife among you, are you not fleshly, and are you not walking like mere men? For when one says, 'I'm of Paul,' and another, 'I'm of Apollos,' are you not mere men? What then is Apollos? And what is Paul? Servants, through whom you believed, even as the Lord gave opportunity to each one. I planted, Apollos watered, but God was causing the growth. So then, neither the one who plants nor the one who waters is anything, but God who causes the growth. And now he who plants and he who waters are one, but each will receive his own reward according to his own labor. For we are God's fellow workers, and you are God's field, God's building." Now, Father, we pray that in these next few moments, it is your word at the end of the day that will linger in our hearts and change and transform us. So even if we have a distraction like a bird, help us to leverage something even such as that to ask ourselves, well, what is it you're telling me right now? Let us be a changed people, a matured people because of this. In Jesus' name we pray, amen. Let's be seated. So again, as we've looked at the first few chapters of 1 Corinthians, we've seen how God first did this incredible work through these people. He saved them. They were in paganism, they were far from him, and he's taken them and he has redeemed them. But now these people who are meant to be this bright beacon of God's light shining forth in the community, well, there's a number of them that instead of shining that light, or the people that are blocking that light, they're casting long shadows. And so the way that this was being manifest, we saw this earlier in the first few chapters, was by them engaging in what I'll call a form of tribalism. They were orienting around different cults of personalities within the church and exalting themselves by who they affiliated with and looking down on you because you don't. You align with somebody else. So the root problem behind all of this, boil it down to its essence, spiritual immaturity. They're babies, and they're acting like babies. Now, let's bring it back into the physical realm, all right? For all of us, this is how we begin. We start as babies. There is a level of immaturity. A lot we don't know in situations in which, frankly, we don't know how to respond and we don't know the right way to act. And so as a result, especially when we're younger, there is just this fleshly response. It's your natural, the natural way that human beings will react to situations. Now, when you grow up and you're spiritual, there's an aspect of that as well. You may have a grown adult who physically is very mature, but they haven't really learned how to deal with things on a spiritual level. So someone upsets them and they erupt. They violently erupt, or just let their anger go. Well, there's an aspect of that that we have to understand does happen within the church. People will be at different places in their spiritual life. But there has to be a growing up. So again, grandchildren come over, they have a little pacifier, they're all happy and fine. I take that pacifier away, they start to cry. They have a response. We do the same thing spiritually. One of my favorite stories about one of my nephews, his name's Sam. And my sister-in-law, Melissa, took Sam to a Bible study and sent him to where the children were being watched over downstairs. So as a Bible study's going on, these people come in, they grab Melissa and say, "Hey, we really need you to come. We need you to get Sam." She goes, "Oh, no, what's going on?" He said, "Well, had a little problem downstairs." She goes downstairs, and Sam is hiding under a table. And so they have to call him out, and it's like, "Well, what's going on?" Well, another little boy came and just was hitting on Sam, hit him really hard. So we sent that boy home, got him out, but Sam just can't get over it. We need you to take care of him. So Melissa said, "Oh, okay, great." So she takes him and says, "All right, come on, Sam, let's go." And they're driving home, and as they go, she's just, trying to console him. It's like, "Sam, that's terrible. I wonder what would cause that boy to be hitting on you." And Sam got a real angry face, and he said, "Because I scratched him on the top of his head." Now, when you're 3, we go, "Okay, this is a teaching moment. We can deal with you." When you're 33, we call that assault and battery. And we will put you in jail for that because you're expected to be at a different level. But how do we do this in the church when you have older people, but spiritually, they're still 3 years of age? Well, let's just see how Paul did his instruction with his church initially so far. And what I want to do is I want to use this picture of maturity. Here we go. Now, I apologize for those of you if it's small print in the back, but I'll try to highlight a few things as we go along. This is from one of my seminary professors, a guy named Dr. Tom Constable. You can find this on his website, sonicliht.com, under 1 Corinthians. And just a great little tool. And so let me just walk you through it initially. In chapter 2, this is what he was dealing with. He said, there's only two types of people in the world, those that are spiritual and those that are not. We can break that down even further. Those who know Jesus Christ as their Savior and those who don't. Those who are Christians and those who are not. Those who are believers and those who are not. Those are the different labels and the terms that we use. But that's the difference between the natural person without the Spirit of God and the spiritual person. But in chapter 3, he's not looking at the natural and the spiritual. Instead, he moves over here. And now he's dealing with the spiritual person. We can break them into two categories. This is infancy. And this over here is where maturity will happen. And so he's dealing with the people who are what he'll call babes. In fact, he says, when I first started, I had to treat you like a baby. I had to give you milk. I couldn't give you steak. You couldn't digest something like that spiritually. And so there is nothing at all wrong with being in this phase. In fact, again, it's expected. One of my prayers is we constantly have a people like this because they're new to the faith. And they've come to understand who Christ is, whether they're 3 or whether they're 73. And as a result, they are growing in their faith. This is a good thing. And in this phase, we make decisions and we take actions. But sometimes, rather than doing it based on the Spirit of God and the Word of God, sometimes we start to resort back into our fleshly way of thinking. And so that means that every once in a while, you're going to have adults who, even though they claim to be Christians, some of their actions are going to make them look like they're non-Christians, like my reaction with this character over here. But I put this blue dashed line in here just as a way of reminding you that doesn't mean you've lost your salvation. Just because you act like a natural person doesn't mean you're no longer a Christian. What it means is sometimes as we're operating here, people will look and go, "Man, that guy, what's up with him?" And I'll give you a great example. I know an individual in particular came to Christ in his 20s, and he had been heavy in the party scene. And so Tuesday or Wednesday, he received Christ as a Savior. And that weekend, he went to a beach party and got all wound up on amphetamines. And we go, wait a minute, you're a Christian. You shouldn't be doing that. And it didn't happen once. It happened again. And it happened again. And it happened again. And then he was about a Christian. About 6 months, the Spirit really convicted him. And he went, I have no business doing this. This is not who I am. This is not of my essence. And there was a maturing that came about. Now, when he's going to that beach, he looks like this kind of person. But God had not separated him. He was still a believer and a Christian. We had another couple that came to the church. They were living together. And so they, you know, and everything that goes with that. We did not sit them down and say, okay, you guys need to get married because that's right and that's moral and that's what honors God. We knew they didn't know Christ. So we weren't going to deal with them at this level. We were going to deal with them at this level. It became a matter of speaking to them about Christ and Him being their Savior. And then once they become Christians, then we can start to talk about a life that then begins to live like what you are and in growth. But my point behind all this is there are times as a Christian, and particularly as a newer Christian, where we're going to look at sometimes like we're not. But God's plan for us is not to stay there. God's plan is that we move in this direction, that regarding our growth, we become adults and we become mature, that regarding our practice, we grow more and more obedient, following the Spirit of God and the Word of God. And so this is how we're meant to go. And the term that we use for this, multi-syllable word here, it's called sanctification, that you're moving from infancy into maturity, and over time, you will be more and more like Christ. This is Paul's issue with his people. It's not, it's that they've camped here. They're not moving. The needle of growth hasn't been moving to one side. They've become stagnant in their faith, and that was something that he had to address. And so the specific way this was happening, as I mentioned before, was addressed in chapter 1. Where they're not aligning with God and His work, they're aligning with people. This is my guy, my guy. And we're excluding you because you don't align with my guy. And so this was building strife, problems, dissension within the congregation over something that did not need to be divisive, not at all. And you see sort of the progression of where Paul's going in his comments. Verses 1 and 2, he talks about, again, the early stages of ministry. He says, you're babies. You couldn't handle much. So spiritually, I gave you milk, not steak. Get you ready. Get you built up. And so again, that's not wrong. That's not bad. That's to be expected. You train somebody up. But then when a person comes to faith, again, you don't expect all these changes. You know, okay, now that you're a Christian, define penal substitution for me, would you? All right, now let's talk about this aspect of your life. Let's talk about this aspect of your life. You're going to grow them into that and give them time. But initially, they can't do that. So you got to be patient with them. But again, that's not the problem Paul's facing. The problem you find there is in the latter part of verse 2, where he says, it's been a long time, and fellas, y'all are still acting like babies. We got to get past this. You're a 40-year-old living at home playing video games with no job and no prospects. We have a term for that. It's called dysfunctional. And that kind of dysfunction often also brings something else. It's called division. And that's exactly what was happening. So he says, you're acting like you did before you got saved. And that's not where you're meant to be. And verse 4 shows us how this was specifically demonstrated. I'm of Paul. Hey, well, I'm of Apollos. And the immaturity behind this is they're taking the gifts that God has given them, and instead of using them as they're meant to be intended, they're using them in a way that is harmful to others. And Paul says, we can't do this. Taking a good thing and using it not to build the church, but perverting the gift. Perverting it as a means of division all over narcissistic alignments of personalities. And so that's why you get to verse 5. Paul asks, well, let's come back to us. What are we? We're just Paul and Apollos, right? We're God's tools to help you. Always remember that. It is God, not men, that will be revered. You don't revere the man, the woman. You revere and you exalt God and God alone. In verse 6, Paul says, we had a role in your growth Evidently, Paul was the one who first came and brought this gospel to them, so I planted the seed of the gospel. But then Apollos comes along later, and we know from him he's a very gifted teacher. So he brings that gift of teaching in, and he just really builds them up, and he develops them. But at the end, note what the verse says. It was God who caused the growth. Don't forget that. God was doing this, which is why Paul says in verse 7 that it doesn't matter who God uses. The glory of a growing garden is not going to be found in what kind of shovel the gardener used. That's not it. It's in the gardener who knows how to take the shovel or the trellis or whatever it is and use it to build. But you don't exalt in the shovel or the trellis. And Paul made the point, look, I'm not trying to demean my work. I'm not trying to demean Apollos' work, not at all. In fact, verse 8, he says they're going to be rewarded by God for their faithfulness to him. And by the way, this is why leaders in the church, you should never get into a spirit of competition with one another. You will be tempted to at times, especially if you're a teacher, someone's a better teacher. If you're an administrator, somebody's a little bit better at administrating. You don't worry about that. Because your goal is not to please the congregation or to get their accolades. You want God's accolades. That's where your heart is meant to be. I personally, God has just delivered me from being threatened by having other people in this pulpit. When I see people get up, and we have some, and they are very gifted, and they are very good, I'm encouraged. I go, that's my teammate. We're on the same team. We're going in the same direction. This is awesome. And if something were to happen to me, I know church is going to be just fine because we're not going to be built around an individual. We're going to be built around God. And so the leaders and the teachers, they were workers. The church was the field where God works in. And another analogy he talks about is they were God's building project. But their immaturity was losing focus of that. So if I bring all this around, I'm going to condense this into trying to get in just a one sentence. I'll bring it to you with this as a big idea. It's that God provides the tools necessary for his people's spiritual growth. And we can use them maturely. As a result, we can watch the church grow. We can use them immaturely and use them for our own purposes. And as a result, we will stunt the church's growth. That's a mouthful. Nobody's going to leave here remembering this. Let me boil it down a little bit more. How about this? God builds his church with various tools. We're wise to use them well. But if we become self-serving fools, those tools will be used by hell. It will use them to bring about division. And if you and I begin to stagnate in our faith and how that gets lived out in the body, such that we continue to see the church not as here for the glory of God, but here for me. Meet my needs. What can you do for me? How can you help me? Well, before long, we'll start to stunt the growth of the church rather than be people who will be individuals that will help to build it up. Now, I want to just remind you, this is a whole lot bigger than merely being around a cult of personality. That was the specific issue that was happening and the way it was manifesting itself. But this is all about taking good things and perverting them to exalt yourself for selfish purposes. So let's get personal, shall we? Let me just throw some things out of how this might work its way out. You're going along in the Christian life. You're doing your thing in the church. God's using you. God's blessing you. And that is great. It's wonderful. And all of a sudden, you think about a particular ministry. And you go, you know, it would be awesome if our church could pick up this ministry. And it would be awesome. And maybe it would make us a whole lot better. Or there's a class, and you're going, gosh, if we could get this class in front of everybody, if we could teach them, we could take everybody else to a whole new level. And wouldn't that be great? I know just the teacher. Maybe it's yourself. Maybe it's somebody else you know. And this could be fantastic. Or maybe you're thinking, okay, we got this money in the church's bank account. I know some great ways that we can invest, spend, use this money in such a way that the church would be built up and advanced. Or maybe you're thinking, I know of a particular mission or a specific missionary. And if we can get behind that mission or that individual and we can really support them, oh my goodness, what might the Lord do through this? Or an outreach idea for our community. Something's come into your mind and your path. You know, you see, it's clear, it's obvious, and you're ready to take it on. Or maybe I talked about a discipleship pastor. Maybe you're going, you know, I know somebody who really filled this position well. They're gifted, they're qualified, they have all these things, They would be awesome. They would be a perfect fit. Or maybe in some cases, you're looking at your spouse, male or female, and you're going, my spouse would really help our church if we put my spouse, maybe your husband in this elder role or this deacon role or your wife in this sort of role of a team or a team leader or something along those lines, and then we could really go forward. Or here's one, Tom, you'll love this. Pastor, I got a worship song, and I wrote it, and it's really good. And I'm going to make an assumption with it, and it is. And it's uniquely tailored to our church, and it would just bless our church beyond measure. And, you know, you've spent hours and hours, and it's within your heart to share it. And that's a good thing. That's good. Or you have this idea, well, we've got this building structure going on. You go, I got this building design idea. Man, if we can insert that, and it's like a theological statement on top of that, and it would just be incredible, take us to a whole different level. I want to reemphasize, every single one of these is very good. It's very good, just like a pair of scissors. Use them how they're meant to be used. They're a great tool. But here's my question. What if we don't? What if the answer is no? We're not going to do that. We can't go there. The timing's not right. Whatever it may happen to be. In that moment, my friend, that's when you have the chance to show your level of maturity. Now, no matter where you are in your maturity, I'm going to make you a promise. That is when the devil is going to sidle right up next to you and go, can you believe what they said? They are so blind. They cannot see what you and I see. Somehow we're going to have to circumvent this. We're going to have to go around this. We're going to have to do something different about this. And before long, that doesn't mean that we can't disagree, and it doesn't mean that we can't make appeals to things, all right? That's a whole different matter. What we're talking about is, I'm going to make this happen. This is going to happen. And before long, we're taking this incredible tool, and we're stabbing it. We're bringing division into the body instead, and strife and heartache as I force my idea, my leader, my passion, my favorite thing onto the church as a whole. And we can do it at the expense of the unity of God's church. And that's the problem. Y'all remember a thing called 2020? Did we see this? Oh, yeah, we saw it. I saw it every week. I have a person come up, and by the way, they meant well. Pastor, we need to wear masks in this building because we got to protect people. We got to keep people safe. And then I head over here. Pastor, we can't wear masks because we can't let the voice and the worship of God be stifled. We've got to get that out. We've got to get that open. We can't allow the government to begin to impose this on us. Another one. Pastor, we need to start saying more politically. We got to get that out because we have a stance, and it's very important that we get our stance, our view, our perspective out there into the world. And over here, I had individuals, and we got them coming along, and they're going, you know, we can't get into the politics. We can't get the gospel clouded up with the political issue of the day. And both mean very well. They do. Here's my favorite one. Pastor, we need to encourage vaccinations in order to save lives. Pastor, we need to encourage people not to get vaccinated in order to save lives. It was both ends of the spectrum. And again, both well-meaning, all with the best of intentions, and all firmly rooted, believing their view and their perspective. And it wasn't just our church. This was across the nation, across the globe. And then the church had to land on some of the issues. And we did. Tried to explain it. And in some cases, the church would not land on an issue. And we weren't going to go into it because we didn't feel that that's where we needed to go. And then, how do people respond? This text is a whole lot more than just tribalism around leaders, isn't it? This is a way we're called to live. And we had our year of testing. And I'll make you a promise, we're going to have another one. It might be this year, it might be another one, but we are going to have this level of testing. And it will be in that moment when you are tempted to not believe what I'm challenging you to memorize up here. that it is God who causes the growth, you will believe I will cause the growth because of this idea, because of this thing that we need to initiate, we need to do, we need to make happen, we need to sing, whatever it is. And it's my ministry, my tribe, my class, my views, my politics that is going to cause the church to grow. When in actuality, I think it may be the way you handle this that determines the church's growth or whether or not the church gets stunted in its growth based on how we deal with it. True story. I met with a person, this is before COVID, and they were adamant about an issue. And it wasn't a matter of right and wrong. It was a matter of left and right. But in their minds, it had become a matter of right and wrong. And so they began to pursue it and to push it and to be somewhat aggressive about it. And so I spoke with them and just explained, this is not what we're going to do. And they got pretty loud about it. And didn't just do that. They got belligerent and they got adamant. And then the key was when they basically talked about how everybody else was in agreement with them. And if they bring this out, people are going to follow them. And if they leave, the people will follow them. And in that moment, I looked at the individual and I said, all right, we need to do something. Time out. We're not talking about this issue anymore because this issue is not the problem. We have to talk now about your satanic divisiveness. That is where we have to go. And it's interesting because when those words come out, it makes you stop and think before the next words come out of your mouth. What am I doing? What would God have me to do regarding this issue, this ministry? That is what Paul is laying before his people here. People who had been short-circuited because of their spiritual growth had remained immature, and they weren't allowing God to stretch them and to use them. And so they were going to be about their cause, or they could be about God's cause. But in this particular case, it couldn't be both. Folks, God's given us so many things, has he not? Amen. He's given us a lot. He's given us phenomenal people here, all kinds of great ideas, future prospects for ministries, leaders, teachers. He's given us this building, which has been awesome to use. Finances, we're in a great financial position. The staff is phenomenal that we have here in this church. And volunteers, so many of you. God using in great and powerful and mighty ways. I'm excited about the future, and we are excited about seeing how God's going to take these and use them well. But let's never forget, all those are tools. And they are tools that God means to be used for his purposes. Or I can use them for mine. What will we do? God's made us to be bright lights, not to be a people who cast long shadows. But remaining in immaturity will have us get in the way, and you'll just cast shadows. Do not let your immaturity cause you to do this, because God builds his church with various tools, and we are wise to use them well. But if we become self-serving fools, my friend, those tools will be used by hell.